Okay, let's just pray together before we look into the Word this evening. Thank you again, our Father, for who you are. Thank you, dear God, for your Word. Thank you for this good group that's gathered here tonight. Thank you, Father, for the great gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we have your Word in our language. Dear God, the tools and helps and the books and everything that we have available to us to make us, to help us to live for you better has never been greater. But it seems, Lord, that the church has never been farther from you. I just pray, dear God, that you would grant us an understanding of your Word, what our responsibilities might be, what you would have us to do. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, that you'd bless us, you'd encourage us. I thank you, Father, that we can have victory in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I have entitled this message, devotional, challenge, whatever you want to call it. It's just a meditation on missions, or meditate on missions. A handful of women met here after church this morning, and I listened to some of the meeting, and I made a couple of comments. The truth of the matter is, they ruined the nap that I usually have on Sunday afternoon. Sometimes, you know, you have to brush aside all the things that could be interpreted this way and that way and every which way and so on. And you have to take a look at what the real truth is and what the facts are. And as a believer, what my responsibilities might be, and really, is there something that I can do or that we can do that could help the difficulties or the problems for those who live across the street, down the road, in the next community, in the next town, across the other side of the world, who are lost and dying and headed to a Christless hell, having not heard the name of Christ. We have to stop and think, and I thought to myself, why were they meeting over there? And if they have a complaint, which it wasn't really a complaint, it was just a matter of it's time for us to take inventory and see what's going on. What can we do? Is there something that we can do for the cause of missions? What's our responsibility as a church? What's my responsibility as a pastor? What's my responsibility as a believer to those who may be some foreign land who hasn't heard that Christ died for them? And I started thinking about this whole idea of, you know, nobody or most of us wouldn't go into a burning house and straighten the pictures on the wall while someone in the next room was about to burn to death. And it seems like, in a sense, that's about where we are in the church. Now, I don't mean this church. I'm speaking in the church in general. Is that we're so caught up in what goes on around us or what we see that might be wrong in the room we're in, wherever it is, that we forget about just across the wall or across the way, there may be someone who is outside. Somebody who's lost, someone who hasn't had or don't have the privilege that we have had or do have. And I started to think about this afternoon. I thought, I'm not going to make any suggestions as to what we should do. One of the comments that I did make, and I was excited last spring, we had an excellent missions conference here at the church. When you stop and look, there were missionaries from Japan, missionaries from the Philippines. There were ladies here from all over the place. We had a bit of a concert one night, and things went very, very well. And it's like, I don't know why we're like this, and it's human nature, that we can be at the place this afternoon where we have victory and things are excellent. By tonight, we're crying in our soup. And I don't know why we're like that. I guess it has to do with sin nature or human nature. And I sat down this afternoon as I was looking through Scripture, a few of the classic passages came to me. And as I was reading them, I started to question some of the things. And I thought I would ask you maybe some of the same questions. Let's just look tonight in Isaiah chapter 61. Classic passage, followed by the name of Isaiah. After we get past chapter 6, where he saw the Lord being high and lifted up in his train, filled the temple and so on, and he had his lips seared, and he was commissioned by God to be a prophet in Israel. He became the great man of God that he ought to have been, and so on. Here in chapter 61, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Let's just pause there for a minute. If you're here this evening and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a believer, God the Holy Spirit indwells you, God the Holy Spirit through His Word, through each other, through prayer, speaks to you. And what has He anointed us to do? As believers, what are we anointed to do? To enjoy concerts, to enjoy Christian music, to enjoy fellowship, to enjoy programs, to meet together in the church and eat, to enjoy each other as believers, and then for all of eternity to enjoy the saints in glory. And it isn't quite like that. Isaiah said, and this was a prophet in Israel before the Messiah came, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach" what? Isaiah was anointed to preach good tidings. It says, "Unto the meek He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Let me ask you, is your home occupied by the brokenhearted? Maybe there's somebody who's brokenhearted in your home. Is our church occupied by the brokenhearted? If the Bible's true, and so on, those of us who occupy our homes and our churches are those who have been liberated and set free. We're not the ones who are brokenhearted. We're the ones who have had broken hearts. We've trusted Christ and we've been set free from those things. It said to proclaim liberty to captives. I'm not a captive as a believer. Are you captive anymore? No, we've been set free. And it goes on to say, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. If you're here tonight and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you're in bondage to the devil, to the wicked one, Beelzebub, that liar, the dragon, our enemy. But if you're here tonight and you're a believer in our churches, we have been set free from the bondage of the wicked one. We've been set free from sin. We've been set free from sin's power. And I'm not saying that we're not to preach here. But to anoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. According to Psalm 1, we're the trees that are planted beside the river of water. And as I thought about this passage and I started to look at the ones to whom the gospel of the kingdom was preached by Isaiah, were those who didn't recognize who the Lord was. And we have to stop and take a good look. If this is what our church represents, fine. If it isn't, then our preaching ought to be someplace else. If Bethel Baptist Church is full of people who are mourning, full of people who are in bondage, full of people who are blind, full of people who are slaves, then the focus of our work ought to be here. But if that's not the case, maybe we should consider missions. Because I want to tell you tonight, there are entire countries, there are entire villages. And I can remember a number of times when villages would call the headquarters of NCEM and ask, "Can you send a missionary to us?" And it'd be things like, "How come there's a missionary over there to Wigamow Lake or Pavungatuck or some other place, and we can't have a missionary?" And the reason was, we don't have anyone to send. So I'm just asking tonight, when you stop and look at this passage, and I was thinking about this today, it's just this. We need to focus on what the Word says. The Great Commission says to go ye therefore into every church and enjoy what you have as being a believer, and make sure that you're what? How many times do we have to be baptized? Do you think that we should have a baptism every week and we'll be all baptized over and over again to fulfill the Great Commission? It's to go into where? Not the church, to go into the world. And to teach and to baptize and to make converts and to reach out. And I started thinking about this and I thought, at least it's something that we need to think about. And I want to warn you ladies, it isn't very often that you're going to hear me say you're right. So you can enjoy the moment. Amen, sister. You need to pay more attention in our adult Sunday class. Listen, as I thought about it, and I have to be careful, I'm not in the slightest being critical tonight. And I just think what happens is we lose focus. I lose focus. There will be all these, so many things going on around us, and we're trying to work on this or adjust this or tweak this or whatever it is, that we forget about the fact and we're less than as thankful as we ought to be. There's not one of you here tonight, if you saw someone who was in danger or losing their life and you had the means in some way to help them, you would help them. The truth of the matter is, every one of us has the gospel of Christ. We know the Savior. We know God's word. We're going to heaven, not because we're great and we're wonderful, but because somewhere along the line, the Lord used someone to bring the gospel to me and to you. We trusted Christ, and as believers, our responsibility goes past the church here. And I got thinking about this. I sat down here, it was 10 years ago, and I came to the conclusion, and I wondered how come within 10 miles of this church, do you know there's more than 40 Baptist churches? That's quite a few. And if there's that many Baptist churches within a 10-mile radius of here, something tells me that it wouldn't hurt us, it wouldn't be wrong for us to reach out past that 10-mile radius a little ways and reach into some place that they don't have the opportunity to hear what we've heard. It's only good biblical sense to consider missions. And I'm not saying that we've completely or totally failed and so on. But it's just this. Somewhere, over the last little while, our focus has gone wrong place. And I'm not saying necessarily, maybe, can I take those words back? You don't have to erase it. But maybe not that it's the wrong place. But there are those who need the gospel. We have it. And it's just our responsibility to bring it. There's a couple of other passages that I wanted to look at tonight and just think about. We don't have to turn there tonight, but in Ezekiel chapter 3, and again in Ezekiel chapter 33, God is speaking with Ezekiel, and he's made mention to him that he's a watchman. And the idea was just this. It goes like this. Those who you share and you tell who God is with, their blood will be washed from your hands. But those who would be within earshot of your voice, those who you are able to share with and you don't, you're the watchman, and their blood will be required at your hand. And he was warning Ezekiel that he was a watchman in Israel. As believers tonight, I think it's fair to say that God has made us the watchman of the world. The gospel came, and the idea was that we're supposed to go out with it and so on. And I wouldn't want to go to be with the Lord and think that somebody's blood was on my hands. They're spiritually dead because I failed to reach out to them and make an effort to save them. And as we think about this, it gets simple. Wouldn't it be great, and the technology is available today to do this. And I've thought about it a lot of times, you know, in terms of, well, the contests that we have in Sunday school. There's been one little girl, there's been two or three people. Megan has earned more points for bringing people than some of the others. But, you know, there's just so many people. We try these things and we make an effort to do these things. But it's, you know, that if everyone here tonight brought one person with them next week, what's the math? We'd have twice as many. It's pretty simple. But when our attendance does not go up, goes down, do you know whose fault it is? It's mine. Well, I guess I have a lot of blood on my hands, and I'll go home and apply Jeremiah 2:22 and 1 John 1:9 and all that and go to heaven, and we'll all live happily ever after. But when I take a look at the Bible, you know what? It isn't written just to me. It's written to us. It's written to believers. If you want to blame me, go for it. But I'll make you a challenge. You make an effort to bring somebody with you next Sunday. One person. Now, let me warn you before you do. You're going to have to talk to them about God. That's pretty hard. You're going to have to say, if you go to the church, be careful. The preacher might say something against sin. Or maybe I shouldn't preach against sin. Listen, what have we become? We have to be very, very careful. Go ye therefore into all the world, pastors. So it says. That's a great commission for all of us. Now, as I look through these things, there was a couple other things. Ezekiel was a watchman. Acts chapter 9. This is one of my favorite fellows that some of us wouldn't like. I noticed something interesting in this passage this afternoon because, well, this morning we were pointing out as we've been teaching through the Gospel of Mark that the Pharisees clashed with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were always telling him, they tried to trick him, they tempted him. They knew the law and they didn't understand some things and they were against Christ and they gave him a hard time. If I were to say to you tonight that, hey, I know somebody who was a Pharisee and I'd like to have him come and preach, you'd say no. Do you know Paul had been a Pharisee? He endorsed the stoning of one of the first deacons, Stephen. He raised havoc in the church. People were scared of him. And I thought it was interesting as I read through the conversion of Paul in Acts chapter 9, he became a missionary. Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to begin to read in verse 11. I don't have to take the time tonight to go through all this of the conversion of Paul and who he was. Everybody here, we all know that, how it worked. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And God forever changed him. But in verse 11, I find this interesting. In verse 11, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." When Paul was saved, he lost his sight. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." In other words, it's like, are you sure? I heard tell of this guy. Hello. you must be mistaken. And you can, as you take a look at this passage, you can see, and we would be the same. If you heard tell of a man who was going in the church and he was making sure that Christians were being executed, you wouldn't want to go see him. Anyway, and then it goes on here, verse 14. "And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him." And I highlighted in my Bible, if you circle things or highlight in your Bible, there's an interesting little thing. The Lord said, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." Oh, do you know that you're a chosen people? Do you know that as believers, you were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world? Same time Paul was. Paul was against God. He didn't know it. He thought he was for God, but he was really against them. And then he was converted. And it's interesting because if you were to take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, when the bride was chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, same time Paul was chosen, you were chosen as well. We were all part of the same bride. And it gets interesting because verse 15, those little words stood out to me just this afternoon. The Lord said, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name." What was he chosen for? He was chosen to take the name of Christ, where? To the Gentiles and kings and Israel. Paul was the apostle who took the gospel not just to Israel and not just to kings, but also to the Gentiles. This speaks of missions. When we look at the conversion of Paul, sometimes we miss those three little words right there in verse 15. Let me read it for you again. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." When you stop and look at it and you think about it and you look at, "Go ye therefore into all the world," and who is it that's to go? It's us as the church. We were chosen in the same way. And I got thinking about this, and I thought, well, there's some other places that maybe we should turn tonight. Acts 13. Let's turn over there. I always enjoyed the book of Acts. If you were to take a look at our bulletin, Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach, to teach and preach Jesus Christ. It's on our bulletin every week. Where? It says in every house. I could ask you, when was the last time that you preached or taught the gospel in your neighbor's house? That was what the church was commissioned to do, is to go around the world. I think it's interesting because as you look at the first century church, and you look at the apostolic church, it was a growing church, right? People were added daily, such as should be saved. So we can say it was a growing church. We could say that it was a glowing church. People could recognize folks as being Christians because of how they were, because of how they lived. And it was also a going church. They sent out people to place to place to place, and they sent out their missionaries. Well, anyway, here in chapter 13 it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said," and this is interesting, because here you have a situation where some things were going on, that they, it says that, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, they denied themselves and laid aside certain periods of time that they could fast and that they could pray. And the idea is, when you stop and think about it, in terms of missions, it involves going, it involves growing, it involves giving, it involves witnessing, but it also involves a little thing called praying. But these churches prayed together and so on. And it says, "The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto," then it says, "I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." It's an interesting thing. You see a church that was together and they were praying together, and it says that these two were separated by God, and it says that "I have called them." Well, I could ask you this. Is it right in saying, could I say that God has called me or that God has called you? And it gets interesting because having been in missions and being in the pastorate and so on, I can remember one guy said to me, "You can't be a pastor." Why? "God called you to be a missionary." Well, it's interesting, but sometimes people can be called into ministry, which, so I have to defend myself and say, okay, is there a difference between being a missionary and being a, what? A pastor. Yes. I graduated and to be a pastor. Someone asked me when I came here, "Oh, you got promoted." I didn't look at it that way. I still don't look at it that way. Listen, the idea is when somebody is called into ministry, it's we're called to bring the glorious gospel of Christ to people in general, right? And then there are times during the course of someone's life, like with Paul and like with Barnabas, and like with Philip, and when you take a look at the apostles and you look where Paul went, is the Lord called him into ministry, and then he called him from different places and so on, and he went to the Jews and the Gentiles and kings and so on. And I got looking at this portion, and I thought it's interesting that the Holy Spirit separated them, they were called, the church blessed them, and then sent them away. And I wonder, you know, sometimes as you look, we have a lot of Bible school students, and we have had. Wouldn't it be an interesting thing if we were to come here next week and we were to discover that the Lord had called all of our students to the other side of the ocean? That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? We'd be blessed. And then I started thinking as I looked at this, and this is something that has puzzled me my entire Christian life. How come it seems that there are so few people called into full-time Christian service? Did you ever stop and think about that? That when you look at, and in terms of missions, and you've heard missionaries say this a lot of time, do you know that 90% of the Christians on the planet Earth live on this continent? 90% of those who are involved in work, or I should put it this way, It goes like this. 90% of the folks who are involved in Christian ministry are working with 10% of the population of the world. It's just, there's something twisted about the whole thing, and it's because somewhere along the line that we've lost focus on what missions would be. What's missions supposed to be, and are we supposed to have an interest in missions? Well, there's a couple more passages that I'd like to just touch on a little bit tonight before we close, and I try to put this in somewhat of a chronology so that if you're following through in your Bible, you know, I understand that if you're sitting here and the preacher asks you to turn to more than three verses, it's really hard, right? Unless you got that little thumb index thing. And who in the world would dare ask you to turn forward and then backwards? That would just be so confusing. And it's gotten to the point, do you know that I actually have a request for a verse for the sword drill next week? I thought that, how far can you go? Hey, next week for sword drill, can we have this verse? Why? What are you going to do? Put a bookmark in your Bible and be ready? So, anyway, you want to be really fast. I should tell everybody. Are you guys ready? Keep this in mind. One of the verses next week very well may be Proverbs 3:5. That just makes it fair, doesn't it? I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. You know what? None of you were called to be an apostle, but you could put your own name there. A servant of Jesus Christ, called and separated under the gospel of God, right? If you're here and you're a believer, that's what we were called for, to be separated from the world unto the gospel, that we could take the gospel into the whole world. How about Galatians chapter 1? Galatians chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, reason to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood. He was called to preach Christ among the heathen. And this was Paul speaking here. And then he said, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. I want to tell you, I was talking to someone the other day about testimonies. And I'm a little different than some. I want to tell you the greatest testimony from my point of view is the young person who lives their life, they're saved when they're young, they die in old age and never got involved in sin. That's a great testimony that's not honored for some reason in churches today. We would rather have somebody come and do a 30-minute bragamony of all the sin they do, and then everybody, when they go home, everybody gets interested in the sin. But nonetheless, isn't it a great testimony when you do have somebody who was involved in sin and they were saved from that? And they come to our churches and they go into the highways and the byways and into the world like Paul, who persecuted the church. And it was spread abroad, and he became known as the one who had been converted, changed from what he used to be. The interesting thing is we have to be very careful and take a look at, because the idea that he was called to was to preach the gospel to the heathens. Now, I want to close with somebody else's testimony. I guess I can remember a number of years ago sitting in British Columbia in a camp on Quadra Island, and a number of native preachers came to address the group. There were folks there from, used to be Arctic Missions, it's called Interact now, maybe, North American Indian Mission, Northern Canada Evangelical Mission, Northern Lights Mission, American Indian Mission. There was a number of mission boards that was represented. And a Cree preacher came, and he was the guest speaker. And I was a little bit shocked at what he'd said. I'd heard the gentleman speak before, and he was an excellent preacher. But he spent probably 15 minutes thanking the missionaries. We need to focus on missions. Because while I speak to you tonight, I want to tell you, I'm thankful for what we have in Christ. I'm thankful for my books. I'm thankful tonight that I can go online and anything that I don't have on paper, you can find. Any information, you can find. But I want to tell you, the simplest bit of information is that Christ died for my sin, and there are still those who haven't heard, and the only way they will is if somebody takes their feet to their door. It's available. Vincent, yellow old woman, another fellow by the name of Opie, an Ojibwe fellow, and he's Cayucan, I guess. And he was annoyed because the missionary pestered him so much. Oh, no, not you again. And the guy kept coming back and kept coming back and kept coming back. One day, he came at the right moment. God had spoken to his heart through this man. A fellow by the name of Cliff McComb had gone to a village, and he had witnessed to this man and witnessed to this man. How many of you ever heard of Albert Tate? I don't know if that got circulated down this way or not. But do you know that Albert Tate came to know the Lord? And his, almost the entire community where he and Rhoda worked became saved. It got to the place that the Hudson Bay store had to send their liquor back. This is an Indian reserve, and there wasn't anybody to buy the liquor. So many people got saved. Pray for Gary Kiekewich, who's taken over for Albert, and so on. And what happens is just this. I don't have all the answers. I don't have any answers. But I tell you, the Bible says that we have to be interested in missions. If somebody wants to bring a challenge about anything that I've said tonight, you want to be prepared to go against what the Bible says, because the Bible says to go into all the world. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for this day. I thank you, dear God, for pricking my heart this afternoon. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to move in our hearts, that we wouldn't be selfish with the gospel that you've given us. And we'd have the courage to reach into the highways and the byways. Lord, that we wouldn't be afraid to turn our towns upside down like the apostles did. Lord God, that we wouldn't be afraid of persecution, that peer pressure wouldn't keep us from sharing the gospel of Christ. I thank you, Lord, for these few simple verses, and pray, Lord, tonight that as we think on these things, that you'd continue to work in our hearts, and we thank you for what we have in Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.